I was sitting back there thinking, how nice would it be if I could just hand the handout and then sit down? That would be great. Welcome to our guests. We have a few guests here with us today. Say hello to everyone. Glad everyone could be here. We're going to jump right in today. We're going to do something a little different later on with the handout, so just hold on to that, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. But I'd like for you to open up in Genesis 11 today, this afternoon. We're gonna start over in Genesis 11. We're gonna look at something that I've been thinking about a lot recently. Genesis 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Now this is right after the flood and Noah, the time of Noah. "The whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" I want to stop right there. It doesn't sound that bad at that point. But I won't have you turn there, but in Genesis 9, when Noah got off of the ark, God's commandment was, "So he blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" God's commandment to the people was to go out and fill the entire earth. Fill the earth. But here they're getting together and they're saying, "Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered." They build this city and they're congregating in this city. Josephus tells us that, the historian Josephus says that they were building this tower so that if God ever decided to flood the earth again, he wouldn't be able to wipe out all mankind. They would be able to go to the top of this tower and be saved. It's an interesting thing that God says, though, in verse 5. He says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one. They have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" That's what I want us to look at today. Because they were one, because they were unified, God says, anything they propose to do, they won't be held from them. They'll be able to do anything they set their mind to. Now, I've looked over that 100 times, and I've never thought about it from the other direction. If we are unified for good, can anything be withheld from us? If in evil they're unified and God's saying, "Look, there's nothing they won't be able to do," reasoning stands that if we're unified for good, nothing will be withheld from us. I've never thought about that before. In the last 2 weeks, I've been kind of thinking about this over and over again. And it makes sense. It makes perfect sense in my head. Justin mentioned in his message about marriage and how people don't hold marriage the same way they used to, and how divorce is 50% or so on. And no one worries about the unity anymore. When I think about my wife and I, the Bible says we come together and we're one. The two of us are able to accomplish so much more together than I ever could by myself. And that's how it is for most of us. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny, but I couldn't have 4 kids on my own. I couldn't do it. Physically, it's not possible. Mentally, it's not possible. I mean, I would pull my hair out, I'm sure. But the two of us together, working in unity, are able to accomplish so much more than we can on our own. With that in mind, I want to go over to John 17. I want to take a look at John 17 this afternoon. Again, setting the stage here, John 17, Christ is praying, and this is right before he is taken captive. This is right before he goes through questioning and then ultimately his sacrifice. 17 verse 1, he says, I am in Luke. Let me go to John. Sorry, guys. It changes everything if I started in John. I mean, in Luke. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. God, Christ knows what is about to happen. He knows it's about to go down. He knows what's going on. We're not going to read the whole prayer here, but in verse 9 he says, I pray for them, referring to the apostles. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. We're all together. Christ is pointing out what's mine is your, what's mine is God's, and what's God is mine. God the Father and Jesus Christ are in perfect unity together. We drop down in verse 20, because verse 20 is where you and I come into play. He says, I do not pray for these alone, referring to the apostles and the people there at that time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is their word. We're reading John's account. You and I believe that this is Christ's prayer because it's John's account. We are the ones that he's speaking about here. That those, not pray for those alone, but those who would believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I think it's interesting, a couple of things here to point out. A lot of times when we think of this prayer, we think that Christ is praying for the apostles and praying for us. He adds in the world here. He's praying for everyone in his final prayer. Not only is he praying for the disciples, not only is he praying for you and I, but he says, let their example of unity, let them be one so that the whole world would know that I am your Son. The topic of unity goes so much more beyond our peace of mind. Is the example that we should set for the world so that the world would know who God is, who Jesus Christ is. He follows it up. He says it twice. Verse 23, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. One of the great proofs of the Bible, one of the great proofs of Scripture, sorry, I keep blowing into the mic, is the unity from beginning to end. From Genesis to Revelation, the story is completely unified. It's not contradictive. There is a unity that flows through the Scriptures. There's a unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and there should be a unity with us as well. This week, I had a conversation with a gentleman who was just beat down. He had lost his family. He had lost his previous job. He had lost his home. He'd been through a really rough time. And this had been going on for about 12 months. And in our conversation, he said, Matt, I just want to know that there's something good out there. I just want to know that I'm not going through this for no reason. This world needs the example. The example that Christ is setting here for us, that I am one and you are one and we are one, so the world may believe that you, we're speaking to the Father, sent me, Jesus Christ. The message of Christ coming is the message of hope. It is the message of hope. It's what this world is craving for. It's what this world needs. It's the message of hope. It's a positive message. And Christ says, our oneness with each other and with God will show the world that God sent me. It's a message of unity. I never thought about it that way. I always thought that unity was for the benefit of the brethren. Was for your and our benefit. I never thought about it from the aspect of the world looking in and needing to see unity. You know, one of the knocks against most religions, most Christian denominations is the lack of unity. The lack of unity with their teachings in the Word, and the lack of unity with themselves. That's something that speaks volumes. Back in Virginia, where I grew up, there's two Baptist churches. They're right across the street from each other. They have almost the exact name. I think they move a comma around or something. I forget the name off the top of my head. But they teach the same thing. They say the same thing. The churches are almost identical to each other. They couldn't get along because one side wanted to build a cafeteria and the other side wanted to build a gym. You know what the difference is between the two sides? One's got a gym and one's got a cafeteria. Anyone in the world looking for a place to call home, how silly does that look? How does that portray Jesus Christ and God the Father? They're one. We should be one with them, and we should be one with each other. The unity that we should have should show the world that just as we are one with God, and we are one with His Word. We're all connected together. So what I want to talk about today, it's a long introduction, I want to bring out two points. Two points that we sometimes forget or don't think about that, in my opinion, speak volumes towards unity. You guys ready for this? We're all the same, and we're all different. That's it. We're all the same, and we're all different. Let's go over, I won't have you turn there, I'll just read Genesis 1 and verse 26. I'm going to go through us being the same for a few minutes here. Genesis 1, 26. Of course, during the creation, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We are all created the same. We all have the same building blocks of life. Physically, we all are made up the same way. There's no difference. It goes on in Genesis to say that God formed us out of the dust of the ground. We are made in His image. It doesn't say that He took an ape and said, you know what, if I just stand him up a little bit and shave a little bit of hair off, all right, done. There we go. Mankind. We're made in God's image. Not just physically, but there's a spirit in man that's not in animals. We can think and reason and logic just like God. We all have that capability. We are the same. We are the same. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. We'll look at another reason why we are all the same. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. I cheated. I put markers in my Bible, so I got there quicker. Otherwise, you guys would be waiting forever on me. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're all created the same. And here, Paul's pointing out we all have the same potential. God desires that we all would be saved and join Him in His kingdom. This is a great equalizer that sometimes we forget. We all have the potential to be sons and daughters of God the Father and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. All of us. Do you know what that means? I can't stand up here and say, I am better than you. And you can't say, you're better than me. And I can't say to the world, because He says all men, I can't say to the world, I am better than the world. Can't do it. Because every man, woman, and child outside of this door has the potential to be sons and daughters of God the Father. Just like you and I. We're all the same. We're all the same. We're made the same, and we have the same potential. Let's go over to Romans 3 and verse 23. I'm hoping you guys see a theme here. Romans 3 and verse 23. And I'm in Ephesians. So much for marking my Bible. Romans 3 and verse 23. This is a big one. Again, this is to everyone, the entire world. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all made the same. We all have the same potential. We all make mistakes. We all sin. The same. Now please, I'm going to qualify this by saying, I'm not trying to say that, you know, if my wife is committing adultery and I steal my neighbor's newspaper, it's the same. I'm not... Please understand the point I'm trying to make here. The point is that we all make mistakes. All of us. In terms of unity, in terms of oneness, one of the major things that separate people is I am better than them. I have this together. Divisions in congregations, divisions in families, divisions in relationships, more often than not come down to, well, they did this. We've all made mistakes. I found myself, I'm going to tell on myself quickly, but, you know, in the last 2 weeks there was an incident that happened that affected someone very close to me. And I found myself saying, who do you think you are? But you know what? Somewhere, someone at some time said, Matt, who do you think you are? The same. I have to keep that in mind. We all have to keep that in mind. Because it's true. When we look at somebody and say, I can't believe they made that decision, we got to keep in mind that somewhere, some way, at some time, someone said the exact same thing about us. We are all the same. We'll go over to John 14 and verse 23. Up until this point, I have been talking the same as everyone, the entire world, because we all sin, we all have the same potential, and we're all made the same. In John 14 and verse 23, we move into the body of Christ specifically. John 14 and verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Those who follow Jesus Christ, those who keep his commandments, that's God's people. That's Christians. Right? God the Father and Jesus Christ come and dwell within us. If you are a member of God's body, you have God's Holy Spirit. That is another great equalizer. It is the great equalizer in the church. When we go, and I know we've talked about this several times, but when we sit down at the Passover service and we wash each other's feet, we are washing Christ's feet and Christ is washing our feet. It is the great equalizer. We are all the same. I can't look at you any different because you have God's Spirit and I have God's Spirit. Again, when we separate, when we don't have unity, I can't say I'm not going to hang out with Mark Toth. He's got God's Spirit. I love him. But I'm going to separate myself. Mark, you stay over there. That's me separating myself from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Mark has God's Spirit. It is the great equalizer. It is the same. Those in the body of Christ have God's Spirit. We're all the same. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. This will be the last point for we are all the same. I think. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. First Corinthians 12 verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we all have been made to drink into one Spirit. In the church, we are part of one body, the body of Christ. Again, we are all the same. All the same. I'm going to turn our chain over to us being different, because here's where it kind of changes in the scriptures. Going on in verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. For if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Therefore, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The foot is not a hand, and the hand is not an ear, and the ear is not an eye. There are differences. We're part of the same body, but now we're going over into we are different. We have different backgrounds, different approaches. We come from different cultures. That's something that we need to remember, that we don't look at every problem the same way. We do have differences. If you look at your handout, we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to take a test. We're going to take a personality test. We gave this at work, and what's interesting, there's basically four personality groups. And when we did this in for the managers, it was almost 25% in each group. Now, of course, that was done by design. Okay, there's a lot of research that goes into this kind of stuff. So when we hire someone, the first thing we do is give them a personality test, because you don't want to have too much of one personality. Okay? So if you take a look at this, it's broken into four groups: ask, tell, task, and relationship. So what I'm going to do is, as I read across, as I go down, I just want you to circle which one pertains to you. Okay? Hopefully that's easy enough for everybody to remember, because I'm terrible at explaining things. So as I go down, just circle. Under ask and tell, are you reserved or outgoing? And again, this doesn't work unless you answer honestly, okay? Don't answer the way your wife would answer. Answer the way you would answer, okay? Are you reserved or outgoing? Do you make thoughtful decisions or quick decisions? Do you avoid confrontation, or do you not mind confrontation? Are you patient or impatient? Sorry for that. Let me repeat that. Are you patient or impatient? Do you reserve your opinion, or do you share your opinion? Are you easygoing or intense? Do others view you as shy, introverted, or ambitious? Sometimes the answer can go both ways. That's ask and tell. Now under task and relationship, do you guard emotion or share emotion? Are you serious or playful? Are you disciplined about time? Are you often late or forgetful? Do you prefer to dress formally or informally? And finally, do you prefer to work alone or to work with others? Okay, hopefully everybody kept up with me on that one. So what I want you to do is, under each area, if you've had more ask or more tell, just circle the one. If you have more circles than ask, circle ask. If you have more circles than tell, circle tell. Do the same for task and relationship. Then at the bottom, it's going to say, if you have circled more ask and more task, you're analytical. If you've circled more ask in relationship, you're amiable. If you're more tell in task, you're a driver. And if you're more tell in relationship, you are expressive. So, to not get anybody in trouble, I want to state the following statement. There is no wrong answer, okay? Because every one of the four groups have pros and cons. So, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. And this is where I'm going to step out on a little bit of faith here. Okay? How many of us in this room are analytical? Okay? How many of us are amiable? How many of us are drivers? How many of us are expressive? Okay, because I'm almost exactly 50-50 between driver and expressive. I'm glad that worked out because that could have backfired on me. But we had multiple people in each group. That's done by design. That's like that for a reason. I won't read the back of this sheet, but if you'd like, you read the back. It kind of goes over in detail your strengths, your weaknesses, you know, what tendencies you have, and I'll let you guys read that on your own. But with that in mind, I want to look over at Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Sorry, not verse 1. We're going to drop down. We're going to just skip that for sake of time. We're going to go down in verse 15. But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things through the head, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. What every joint supplies. Now, what I didn't tell you about this is that every one of the groups have a pro and cons. A driver has a pro and a con. An Emil has a pro and a con. Multiple pros and cons. It's not until you put all four groups together that you cover every con. If you had all drivers, you'd have a lot of cons. If you had drivers and expressives, you'd still have a lot of cons. Analytical people think more than expressive people do. Expressive people just make a decision and move on. Don't put a lot of thought into it. Sometimes that backfires. It's only when you have everyone working together that you're able to cover every pro and every con. And God puts us together for that reason, so that each of us brings something to the table. Because we're all different. We're all different. Again, that's a great equalizer. Knowing that we all have cons. That we all have areas that we can improve in. Areas where we look at things differently. My wife and I are very different. Okay? I am between an expressive and a driver, and she's more analytical. So I'm going to tell you this story. Okay? It's not bad, I promise you. Our family loves Greenwood Furnace. It's the camp out weekend that we do in Lewistown every summer. Every summer, the two of us have an argument. Every summer. Because I'm not analytical. So every year when we're getting ready to pack, my wife packs enough for us to go on a Mount Everest excursion. Okay? I will pack a pair of flip-flops and a t-shirt and one pair of shorts and be done. So every year, my wife wants to pack a sweatshirt. And every single year, I say, honey, I don't need a sweatshirt. It's July. There's a fire. We're camping. I don't want a sweatshirt. I don't need a sweatshirt. You guys know what I wear every year? Sweatshirt. Because at least one morning every year, it's a little cold. And I put on a sweatshirt. The two of us working together, in unity, come out better. Now, on the flip side, I'm not going to tell you what I'm right about because I don't want to get in trouble. But, trust me, there are times that I'm right too. There are times that we use my pro to cover her con, okay? But that's what we should be doing in the church. Because we are all different. Because we do bring different things to the table. If you think about these four groups, you know, a driver is a hammer. An expressive is a screwdriver. An analytical is a tape measure, and an amiable is a saw. You can't build a house unless you have all four. Because to a hammer, every problem is a nail. And to a tape measure, every problem needs to be measured. And that's something we need to keep in mind, because when we come into problems and trials and situations, what tends to happen is, how do you not see it the way I see it? I can't be with that person because they don't see it. How do they not see it? They're looking at it from a different angle. And we need to be okay with that. Because sometimes you're wrong. And it might not be that you're wrong. You're just looking at it from a different approach, from a different angle. If we put all the drivers in a room together, they wouldn't get anywhere. Because you need other people. You need other personalities. You need other strengths and weaknesses. I won't go into it, but the scripture says, God, we all are given gifts, all of us. But we're not all given the exact same gift. There are multiple gifts for the edifying of the body. We're all different. We're all different. And that's something that we need to remember. Going back to what we said in the beginning, in Genesis, you know, I often wonder how much is being withheld from us because we can't work together from time to time. How much is being withheld from us in this room because we don't have unity from time to time? How much more could we do? Again, not only how much more could we do, how much more would the world see God and Jesus Christ if we had unity? Remember, Christ in John 17, he's praying for the apostles, he's praying for us and the whole world. That through our example, the world would know that Jesus Christ came. Unity is very important. It's something we must have. Sometimes, again, we forget that we're all the same, that we're all struggling with the same problems, that we're all have the same potential, that we all sin. And sometimes we go, I don't know how that person doesn't see what I'm seeing. That person's approach is just, it's wrong. It's not right. Now again, I'm going to say a qualifier here. There are times that people aren't right. And that's a subject for a different day. Again, if my wife is committing adultery, I'm not going to say, well, honey, it's okay. Last week I broke the speed limit. It's the same. Okay? There has to be discernment. But I'm speaking in the body of Christ. And those who have God's Spirit, Christ is praying to the Father, let them be one as you and I are one. So that everyone else will know that God is God and Christ is Christ. And that God loves them just as much as they love us. That Christ came and sacrificed himself not only for us but for everybody. We have to be the example to the world. We need to remember that. Our unity speaks volumes to this world. And that's something that's vastly important that sometimes we don't think about. I hope that is something. My purpose in this message is just to get us thinking along those lines, because how awesome would it be to know no matter what we propose, we could do it. There's nothing we wouldn't be able to do if we were truly at one with each other and with God the Father
and Jesus Christ.